All right, good. All right, well, let's take our Bibles tonight. And I'm just going to tell you right up front that we're going to look at a lot of verses, okay? So I want you to be ready. But the good news is all the books we're going to look at are going to be pretty close together. So, you know, it should be pretty easy. But we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. So if you want to go ahead and be turning there and be ready, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you need a handout, just lift your hand up high. Our ushers would be glad to bring you a handout. Norm, can I get one? Thank you. Oh, thanks, guy. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're talking about the blessings and the benefits of problems. And how many of us have problems, church? All of us. Anybody had one this week? I figured that. Amen. Boy, isn't that the truth? We have problems every day almost that we have to work through. Some are big, some are small. You know, some are life-changing, some are not. But we got problems. You know, we got problems to work through. Why? Well, that's the fallen creation we live in. And as long as we live in a fallen creation, there's going to be problems and disease and sin and accidents and problems and trials, and there's maybe persecution, and all these things can come because of the fallen creation that we live in. But what we've been looking at on Wednesday nights is we've been examining this thought of, is there a blessing in problems? Is there a benefit in problems? Is there some internal benefit to us when we go through a problem? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. And you remember that Christ suffered and then came the glory. And, you know, so our path is the same as our Savior. Many times we're going to suffer. We're going to feel pain. We're going to go through problems. And they have a way of reminding us that, hey, you know what? There's something far better beyond this earth. This earth is a preparation ground for something far better. And problems have a way of reminding us of that. In your handout there, by way of review, we were looking at the internal benefit of problems. And the first thing we looked at is, number one, that problems can lead us to a state of, does anybody remember what that was? Humility. Good. A lot of you said it. Good. It can lead us to a state of humility. A little bit more than that, just a hair. And then number two, secondly, problems can teach us, and we talked about this last week, and boy, it's a biggie. What, we don't like to wait, but problems have a way of teaching us what? Patience, right. So write that in. Number two, problems have a way of teaching us patience. Teaching us patience. Now, the third thing that I want to look at tonight is this. Number three, problems can cause you to deepen your relationship with the Lord. Problems can cause you to deepen your relationship with the Lord. You know, when you were saved, and how many of you are saved tonight? Say amen. You know the Lord? Do you know Him? All right. When you were saved, God forgave you of all your sin. Do you all agree with that? All right. Past, present, future, complete, total forgiveness of our sins. He justified us, which means He declared us righteous. Why? Well, because we're now forgiven. Those sins aren't on our account anymore. Now the righteousness of Christ is on our account, so that means we've been justified. He no longer sees our sin, He sees the righteousness of Christ. And as wonderful, as great as those truths are, the fact that we're forgiven, the fact that we've been justified, as great as that is, there is something else that God did to demonstrate to us how much He desires to fellowship with us. There's something else God did. He didn't just forgive you. He didn't just justify you. Go to your handout. It says, when we were saved, God placed His very Spirit where? Within us. He became one with us. He entered into an eternal union of oneness with us. And then it says, God shared His very Spirit and life with us. He shared His very Spirit and His life with us. Go to 1 Corinthians now, chapter number 3. Make sure the gain, Israel, is about 12:30, okay? He shared his very life with us. Look at, ooh, now it's ringing. Sorry, bring it back. I can't get happy tonight. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 16. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth," where, church? "In you." So when you got saved, God put His very Spirit inside of you. Go to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 6, 17, it says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is," notice, once I'm joined to the Lord, we're what? One Spirit. Okay, let's just glance down at verse 19. Boy, I'd be cross-referencing these if I was you. We're going from one to the other. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is," notice, "in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Go to 2 Corinthians. I told you we're going to stay kind of in Paul's epistles tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. One of the things I like to do in my Bible, and I love to write in my Bible, is I like to, like, beside 1 Corinthians 3:16, which is the first one we looked at, I'll write beside that 19, I think it was? 6:17. And then beside that, I'll put, you know, verse 19 and 20. Then beside that, I'll put 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. And all those are in your, but you can cross-reference, see, that's called cross-referencing your own Bible. And all these verses are dealing with the fact that God has shared His very Spirit and His very life with you. So you can cross-reference, and that way it really saves time as you're studying later down the road. If you're studying out the issue of God sharing His life and Spirit with you, man, you'll have a whole chain of references there that you can follow down the road. I love to do that in my Bible, and I encourage you to do the same. Use your Bible. Write in it. Underline. Circle. Write notes. It's good, okay? Look at verse 21. It says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ," now notice this, "and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit," where? In our hearts. Now, a lot of times you'll hear people talk about, I want an anointing. God, give me your anointing. I want your anointing. Now, I want you to notice the verb tense there, and notice what it says in verse 21. It's a little bit different now. See, it's a lot of times what happens is people get into the Old Testament or kingdom doctrine, and they want that anointing. I want more anointing. Well, notice verse 21 says that he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and what does it say? Hath anointed. You know what that's talking about? The fact He's already given you His Spirit. Question, when He gave you His Spirit, did He give you a little bit of it, or did He give you a partial, or did He give you all the Holy Spirit? All the Holy Spirit. You've received a full anointing. Now what you do with it, that's up to you. You know, you may not yield to the Spirit, you may not be filled, but it's not that I need more anointing. It's that, and would y'all agree with me, it's not I need more of the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit needs more of me, doesn't He? I've got to yield to Him. I've got all of Him. I've got a full anointing inside of me. Now, whether I let that anointing flow through me, whether I let that Holy Spirit live through me, that's my choice I make every day, every minute, every hour. Okay? But you've got the anointing of God. You've got the Holy Spirit. That's all that means. That anointing means you've got the Holy Spirit. Okay? But, you know, sometimes people live in Old Testament theology where the Holy Spirit would come on people for certain tasks and then leave and then come on them, and He didn't do them with power for something and then maybe leave, you know. And that's not the way today. Praise God, aren't you glad we live in the dispensation of grace? And you got all the Holy Spirit when you got saved. He hath anointed you. It's already a done deal, okay? Now, let's go to Galatians, all right? Go to the next book. Galatians chapter 4. We're just kind of going through here. Galatians chapter number 4. think we got a short in it. All right, Galatians 4, and look at verse 6. Okay, I got to get there. Galatians 4, 6. And because ye are sons, God hath, notice this, sent forth. It's already done. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So, do we have the Holy Spirit? Yes or no? Yes. Look at the next book, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Man, this is a good cross reference. This is a good chain that we're doing here. Ephesians 1, look at verse 13. This is how you study your Bible. See, you cross-reference Scripture with Scripture. Look at verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed. When you trusted Christ, when you believed, notice, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Go to chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 30 and 31, 32. 30, we'll start in verse 30, Ephesians 5, 30. For we, the church, those who are saved, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be, notice, one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So according to the Bible, me and Jesus, if I'm saved, we've been made what? One flesh. I'm a member of His body, His flesh, and His bones. You can't get any more one than that. Can I get an amen tonight? You can't get any more one than that. I'm a member of His body, His flesh, and His bones. And I've been made one. So He's brought me into this union with Him, this oneness with Him. Well, okay, one more passage here. Go to Colossians. Just go to the right a couple more books. We're going to skip through Philippians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 27. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is... Here it is. This is the good stuff right here. This is the riches of the glory of the mystery. It's Christ, where, church? In you, the hope of glory. Now go to Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and notice this, your life is hid where? Man, you got to get this. This is your position. Man, this is important stuff. This is who you are now. Your life is hid. Say it with me. With Christ in God. Notice verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with Him in glory. Aren't you thankful that when you got saved, God not only cleaned out the bad stuff, He not only completely cleansed you. We sing, what can wash away my sins? What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And He washed you. He cleansed you. He forgave you of all your sins. Completely cleansed you. And justified you. Gave you Christ's righteousness in the place of your sin. You got the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. But that isn't all. Hey, that paved the way for Him to be able to do something real special. Because He took His very spirit and His life and He joined it to your spirit, your life, to you. So now you are the temple of God. That is, you have the Spirit of God living in you. You have been made one with Jesus Christ. You have got the very life of Christ. Now, folks, that ought to tell you something right there. And you know what that ought to tell you? God desires intimate fellowship with you. Or He would have never put His very Spirit and life inside of you. He wants that intimate, close walk and fellowship with you. I want you to imagine for a moment, go with me in your mind, and you're out in a desert wasteland. The blistering sun is coming down upon you and it's about to take your life. You are about to die out there. Death is imminent. But all of a sudden, up ahead, you see a cup full of water. You see a cup full of water. But there's a problem. The cup itself and the water are filthy. They are contaminated. And basically, it's like poison. It's going to kill you if you drink it. Now, I want you to imagine that God, He completely cleans that cup of all the dirt, all the filth, all the poison. He completely sterilizes and cleans that cup inside and out, and then takes that clean cup and hands it to you out there in that desert. Is that going to do you any good? Why? Cup's clean. Sure ain't going to give you life. I don't know about you. I've never drunk a cup. Have you? I drink what's in it, but I don't drink a cup. So that cup can be completely cleansed and sterilized, but that cup itself isn't going to do you any good. As great as that is, what do you need? You need water. You need for God to take that cup that's been cleansed, fill it with cool, clean, refreshing water, life-giving water. That's what you need if you're going to have life. That is exactly what God did for you when you got saved. He not only cleansed your heart of all the filth, the debris, the sin, the poison, the stuff that was going to send you to hell. He not only cleansed your heart of all that, which allowed Him to be able to justify you. You were now justified. But then God went a step further. And He said, not only am I going to cleanse you and clean you out, I am then going to fill you with the life-giving water of My Holy Spirit. And in your handout it says, God's desire is that we know Him in a deeper way each day. God does not want a superficial relationship with you. And I think that we really struggle with this. And it's, have you ever known anybody that it's really hard to get to know them? They keep you at an arm's length. You can't ever really get much beyond a superficial relationship with them. They won't let you. They just won't let you. Everything is superficial. God does not want that kind of a relationship with you. God wants a deeper relationship with you, and God desires that you remember Him and that you rely on Him in every single thing that you do. Look at Colossians 2, since you're right there. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so, and notice this, say it with me, so what? Walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Notice He wants that daily walk with you. As you've received Him, walk ye in Him. Let's go over to, go back a couple books to the left. We're going to kind of go back the other way now. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 18. Notice how God wants you to rely on Him in everything that you do. He wants that daily walk with you. Look at Ephesians 5:18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Notice, be filled with the Spirit. I don't need more of the Holy Spirit. I've simply got to be filled with the Spirit. He has to control me. Look at verse 19. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Look at that. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, how often should we be giving thanks to God? All the time, all day long, right? The last thing you ought to do before you go to sleep tonight is thank the Lord. You know, you get home tonight in this weather, thank God, amen. Thank Him when you get home. You know, just all throughout the day, you just got this heart attitude of thanksgiving. Why? Because you're walking with Him. You're walking in Christ Jesus. You've got that intimate fellowship with Him. So it's just a natural thing as you're filled with the Spirit to want to be a thankful person and to be thankful for all things. Boy, God really hit that home to me this week. You know, I've been reading and just the importance of that thankful spirit all the time. The Christian life is supposed to be an intimate relational walk with Christ, not an empty religious work. Let me say that again. The Christian life is supposed to be an intimate relational walk with Jesus Christ. It is not to be an empty religious work. It is not to be a thing where, well, it's Wednesday, I'm going to go to church. Well, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to go to life group. Well, if life group's over, I'm going to go over to church. And well, it's Sunday night, I'm going to serve in Awana. Well, it's Sunday at 9:15, I'm going to go in the choir room. And we just kind of go through the motions. That's not what God wants. God wants an intimate relational walk with you. He wants you to be transparent. He wants you to be real. He wants you to be open. He wants you to share your heart with Him. He wants you to be genuine with Him. He wants you to talk to Him about whatever's on your heart and on your mind. He wants to know what the deepest, most innermost thoughts are that you have. And God wants you to talk to Him about that. He wants that intimate walk with you. Folks, listen, He wouldn't have put His very Spirit in you if He didn't want that. He wants that. Or He wouldn't have put His very Spirit inside of you. He wouldn't have taken His life and joined it to your life. Question, a husband and wife, are they one flesh? Are they supposed to communicate and talk on a regular basis? Supposed to. Are they supposed to have a relational walk? Yes. I mean, you know, how would it work if in your marriage, if it was just this empty work, you know, this ritual that you go through every day with your wife or your husband? No, it's to be relational. And God says, just like marriage, that's the kind of relationship God's brought you into with Himself. And so God wants to have that intimate relational walk with you. Oh, if you could just get that, understand that, get a hold of that thing, it will change your life. But in your handout, it says it is so easy to become self-sufficient and self-reliant. Well, there's a name for that in the Bible. It's called walking after the flesh. When we become self-sufficient and self-reliant, that is called walking after the flesh. That is, look up here. You know what that means? That means that we do what we do. And it may be good things. It may be leading the music up here. It may be me teaching you right now. It may be you ushering. It may be you singing in the choir. It may be you teaching a children's class. It may be you working at youth camp that's coming up next week. It may be good things that you're doing, but you can still walk after the flesh. I can be walking after the flesh right now as I'm teaching because I'm doing it through my own power, my own strength, as opposed to relying upon the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. You see, walking after the flesh, we do what we do through our own power, through our own strength, through our own mind, our own wisdom, as opposed to doing what I do out of love, out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, if I go up and I kiss my wife on the cheek before I go to work, give her a kiss or something, you know what? If I just do that because that's a law, you know, and I've got to do that because that's just what I'm supposed to do. And we made an agreement back when we got married and we shook hands on the deal. And we decided every morning before I went to work that I better give her a little peck on the cheek. And so I'm doing that out of a religious ritual or out of an agreement we made. Man, that's not what it's supposed to be. You know, if I say I love you and I give her a kiss, it should be out of the relationship, out of love for her. But man, can't can we not, be honest, can we not easily get into where we're doing what we do out of the flesh? Can we? I mean, it's so easy. Oh, man, I've taught life group for 10 years, you know. I've taught this subject, you know, I've taught this for years. I've done this all my life. And it's so easy to get to where we're not doing what we're doing out of love, out of a relationship. It's just, it becomes an empty work, and that's called walking after the flesh. And now here's the thing. When everything is going our way, and when we are materially prosperous, it is very easy to walk after our own fleshly power. Paul knew that. And Paul gave a specific warning about that. I'm going to put it up on the screen for time's sake. Look at this verse. Charge them. In other words, exhort them. Charge them. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. But notice, we were designed to daily walk in a way where we are trusting in who? The living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I was reading this. I thought this was interesting. And it made me think, Denise, about the thing. Denise brought in this little basket out of the garage. She needed it for something. And this thing was in, where was that at in the garage? Was it like up? Okay, by my screwdriver. That's right. You had me working, doing something. That's right. And so she grabbed this basket, and she said, look at this. A bird built a nest in that thing in our garage. And I knew I'd seen these little hummingbirds almost. They're like little tiny birds. And I'd seen them flying in and out of our garage, and I thought, what are those wacky birds doing? You know, I thought, why are they coming in the garage? And then I found out, this was a month or two ago, that stupid bird built a nest in my loafers. We have a shoe rack out in the garage where we keep our shoes. And out of all the shoes, he chose my loafers. And I don't wear those all the time, so I went to wear them, and there was a bird nest in my loafers. And I'd seen him flying in and out of the garage. I didn't know what in the world he was doing, and I found out what he was doing. Just you know, a little twig at a time. He brought it in, built him a little nest. Well, she just found another one today, and it was in a basket, and he'd built a nest in there. Why is it wacky stuff like that happens to me? I don't... They say if you tear down a sparrow's nest, that little bird will build again in the same place. However, if you pull down the nest several times, the sparrow will seek a new location. And the sparrow will seek a shelter higher up where the nest will be less vulnerable. And the person that was talking about this drew the application that a lot of Christians are not that wise. A lot of Christians, they form dwelling places of happiness and hope in this temporal world, only to see those things pulled down time after time. Yet after each brief interval of sighs and tears and sadness, they begin building all over again in the same way. Putting their, you know, building their nest in their happiness and their hope in the things of this world. They never realize that through those problems, through those defeats, through those tears, the Lord wants to send you a message, and that is, you know what? You need to build up higher, amen? And you need to put your security and your hope in Him. And I thought, man, that's a great illustration of that. Man, you got to, you know, you got to build higher. Problems and trials, in your handout it says, problems and trials have a way of bringing us to the end of our self-sufficiency and causing us to remember how much we need that daily walk with Christ. Come on, we've all been there, right? Everything's going hunky-dory. Everything's going great. Ah, so what? I didn't read my Bible today. Ah, so what? I didn't thank the Lord. So what? I didn't pray. Everything's going great. Everything's going good. And then problems strike your life, you know? and trials and problems and afflictions strike your life, and all of a sudden you realize, I need God. I need God. I need Jesus. I need the filling of His Spirit. I need God's strength. I cannot make it on my own. And you know what? God can take that problem and use that to then cause us to see our own self-sufficiency and in turn deepen our relationship with Him by understanding our need of Him. In your handout it says, God's desire is that we be brought to the place where we truly see the utter insufficiency of our flesh and our total need of Him. That's God's desire. He wants us to see our total need of Him. You're in Ephesians. Go to Philippians to the right. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Philippians 3:3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and notice, rejoice in Christ Jesus." And then look at this, church, "and have no confidence where?" That's where God wants to bring you, to where you've got no confidence in the flesh. But when everything goes our way, sometimes we can get cocky and arrogant and think we can do it on our own, think we know better. And then, boom, problems strike our life, and we begin to see, man, I don't need to have any confidence in the flesh. I can't do this. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. This is an internal benefit to problems. It can cause you to see that you need that intimate walk and relationship with God. Look at Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things," notice the next two words, what are they? "Through Christ, which strengtheneth me." God wants your problems to drive you to a deeper relationship with Him and an acknowledgement of how much you need Him. Look in your handout, Galatians 2:20. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know, that's easy to read. That's hard to live, isn't it? To where you see that I don't have any life. My only life I have is wrapped up in Jesus. The only life I have is the life of Christ in me. And Lord, I want to live my life by Your life. I want to live my physical life according to the spiritual life You've given me in Christ. That's hard to live that way. Paul says, though, that's the way we're supposed to live. In your handout, it says this is another reason why God is not going to stop problems from entering into our lives. He desires that close, intimate relationship with us. When problems come into our lives, you know what I hear a lot of? I've heard this a lot. And I understand, it's many times it's just the humanness of us. But a lot of times you'll hear this: "Why is God doing this to me?" Y'all ever heard that? You ever said that? "Why is God doing this to me?" Or you'll hear this: "Why is God allowing this to happen in my life?" And really, those are the wrong questions to be asking. Because you see, God is not in heaven sending lightning bolts down on you. God's not doing that. We've already been through all that. We've saw in previous weeks, God's extending grace today. He's not throwing down lightning bolts, not on nations, not on people groups, not on individuals. That's not what God's up to today. This is the dispensation of grace. Hey, God's dispensing grace. He's dispensing His love. He's dispensing His mercy without measure. He's giving us those. He's giving us His life, His Spirit. God's not sending lightning bolts down on you. Problems are a natural part of life on planet Earth. The question we should be asking is not, "Why are You doing this to me? Why are You allowing this?" That's not fruitful. The question that we ought to be asking is, "What can I learn from this problem?" Here's a great question. How can I deepen my relationship with Christ during this trial? Here's a great question. What areas can I grow in spiritually during this trial? You see, when trials come, we can either cope with it in our own strength, get upset with God, move away from God and that closeness that He wants with us, or we can allow that trial to do a work in our life to where we draw close to God during the trial. And when you begin to ask those right questions, hey, how can I grow? How can I deepen my relationship with Christ? What can I learn from this problem? That changes your entire perspective about the problem. And instead of despising the problem, and instead of looking for somebody to blame, you embrace your problems as an opportunity to grow and change and to deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ. I read a story about a man named Joe Scriven. He was a missionary from Ireland to Canada. He was working among a certain tribe of Indians in Canada. This was years ago. He was joined there by his fiancée, who was also from Ireland. And just before the wedding, she was killed in an ice accident. Joe Scriven buried her, his fiancée, with his own hands and with a broken heart. A year later, he wrote a letter to his mother. And in that letter, he reflected and he wrote to his mother these words. See if they sound familiar. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Joe Scriven wrote the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That song means a little bit more to you now, doesn't it? He decided he was going to not get bitter at God, not try to blame God, not try to say, why are you doing this to me? No, he allowed it obviously to draw him into a deeper fellowship with the Lord. In your handout, Paul said this, and I'll end with this, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, Christ said to Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen, church. What's an internal benefit of problems? It can deepen your relationship with the Lord. Next week, we'll look at part four of this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. And with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, let's allow God's Word to speak to our heart tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You so much, Lord, for the Bible study that we've had tonight. Thank You for so many folks that have come out on a rainy night like tonight to hear Your Word. We love You, we thank You, we praise You, and we give You all the glory and thanks for it. We pray that we'll allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts, to minister to us, and that we will not walk after the flesh and even do good things after the flesh, but rather we'll walk after the Spirit. We'll rely upon Christ and we'll give thanks to You in everything that we do, and we'll have that intimate, daily, relational walk with You. And I pray that our Christianity won't be an empty work, but a relational walk. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.